So, hallelujah. So we're talking about building a fortress. And we like to show this picture because it shows how strongly you could build your life. In the Old Testament, people built walls and gates around cities because it was known that there were enemies. Here, we don't have a strong concept of that in this country. And so we live life in such a way that we're surprised when we get clobbered by the enemy. But there's actually things we can do in our Christian life to block him from ever getting in the first place. So last time, I would really encourage you to get the set because we've covered a lot of ground. But last time we talked about the heart, and we said in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. We went into lots and lots of details about how the issues of life, issues causing problems, temptations, snares, a lot of that comes out of our own heart. So that's a really good one to get if you haven't got it. Today, Lord willing, I don't know how much time we have, but the first thing we're going to talk about is how to deal with difficult people. Hallelujah. And if there's time, we'll go on and talk about false belief systems. I'm not sure we'll have time today. Now, the reason I wanted to talk about this is that as we go along through life in the church, we run into people that are difficult, sometimes mean, sometimes controlling, sometimes downright demonic. And it's a little stunning when it happens. We don't always talk about it. We talk about that we're supposed to love each other. But there are some amazing scriptures that kind of tell us that this is going to happen and what to do when it does happen. We've actually had people come in that were involved in witchcraft, that were involved in the occult, and were not delivered. So we've had all kinds of interesting things happen, and over the years, that's been one of the most challenging things. How do you deal with people? Let's say you have a group of people, let's say there's 30 people, and you've got one that's kind of a stinker, you know, and it upsets the apple cart. It really can cause problems for everybody. So how do we deal with that person walking in love and yet not allowing them to do damage? So dealing with difficult or controlling people in church, at home, at work, or even our friends, I tried to make a little graph. That's not a very good one, but I tried to show that there's a broad spectrum of people. A few years ago, I went to the Lord and said, I don't understand. There's certain concepts I feel like I've been teaching for years, and I'll see one or two people just get it and take off like a rocket. I mean, they just seem to get it, and then other people will hear it, take fastidious notes, talk about it, but really don't ever seem to get it. And I was like, what am I doing wrong? I felt like I must not be teaching it clearly enough. And the Lord said, well, you're assuming a lot of things. He said, you're assuming, first of all, that everybody's born again, that they have a pure heart, that they're delivered. See, because when I got really excited about God, I fell in love with Jesus wholeheartedly. And when I gave him the whole of my life, I thought that that's what all Christians were. So I thought that people who were born again were sold out to Jesus and had made him fully Lord. And the Lord said, that's not the case. He said, you may have in one room people who maybe never said the sinner's prayer, or maybe said it because someone told him, if you don't say this prayer, you're going to hell. They went forward and said it, but there may not have been a deep conviction of their heart. They may have never made me Lord. He said, so you're talking to all kinds of people. So I tried to draw this broad spectrum of people that you could interact with even in the church alone, not to mention if you have a secular job. So they could be unsaved, nominally saved. They might be saved and very pure in heart. They may have made him Lord of every area or 8 out of 10 areas. They may be filled with the Word of God. They may be filled with the Spirit. And they may have come to a place where they're deeply dedicated or consecrated, or they may not. And those aren't all necessarily in order. You may meet all kinds of people. When we deal with somebody that hurts or angers us, they may be anywhere in this spectrum. We are also somewhere in this spectrum. Even the pure in heart, a person that loves God with all their heart, can have lots of issues and lots of strongholds. And I say that because when I fell in love with Jesus, my heart was 100% all out Jesus, but I had tons of issues and strongholds that weren't yet dealt with. And I had to walk with God a while to learn how to get delivered and how to get rid of some of the junk. And I'm still working on it, right? Because we could look in the mirror one day and go, uh-oh, I see something that shouldn't be there, right? We may still be dealing with false belief systems, and I really want to go into detail on that. Again, if we have time, we'll go into that tonight. They may still have addictions they haven't yet been free from, maybe making some poor decisions, yet love God with all their heart and seek Him, seeking Him for deliverance and correction. This is a journey. The moment you're born again, you are perfect in your spirit man. Your born again spirit is in the image of Christ, but your outer man stinketh, and so does mine. Because the Bible says, in our flesh dwells no good thing. Yet our born again spirit was made in the image of God. It says we were created after the image of His holiness. So there's this dichotomy, right? We have an inner man, we have an outer man. And all of us have this if we're born again. It was a shock to me when I learned that there are actually Christians that have a divided heart, and on purpose. I was so naive. God began to try to help me by telling me, watch out for certain things. And it doesn't mean you don't love the person. We're required to love everybody. Required. But there are some people that are actually a little bit dangerous, spiritually speaking. And Edgar and I made a big mistake. We went into a church, and the anointing was off the charts. It was one of the most delightful places. The anointing was wonderful. The altar ministry was wonderful. The preaching was wonderful. And we made a big mistake, and we didn't say, God, do you want us here? We just kept going. We fell in love with the anointing. But from the time I joined the church, I began to have these terrible, terrible visions. And I have a pretty good track record. And when I see a vision, I pretty much know it's God. And I kept seeing over and over that something was rotten in Denmark, as the saying goes. Something was wrong behind the scenes, but I couldn't see it. The pastor was so likable and fun and funny and anointed, powerful preacher. I just couldn't figure it out. But there were many, many intercessors saying, man, I'm having these terrible dreams. I'm having these warnings. And it really, I was so naive that it took me about a year and a half to figure out what was really going on. And even then, I didn't want to believe it because, as I say, the person was just so likable. And I won't tell the whole story, but it did eventually blow up right in my face in front of me, and I began to see that there was an actual divided heart. It was a person who was very, very called, I believe, to the office of a prophet, had become born again, and maybe at one time had a pure heart, but also had a part of the heart that desired power. And where the ministry had been allowed, and this might have crept in over time, or it may have always been that way. I don't know, and I'm not the judge. But it began to be that the ministry began to come before God's kingdom. And some creepy things were going on, I'm just going to be really honest. And it was shocking and stunning, and I didn't know, what do I do, how do I deal with this? And so I'm probably giving more information than I mean to, but it's just to say that I began to find out that there's all kinds of conditions of the heart going on, and when somebody's issues brush up against you, or maybe even against your issues, because sometimes two of us have issues, oh boy, that's exciting. So it was stunning to me to find out that there's reasons why sometimes we start butting heads in the church. So a person can be born again, may be knowledgeable and gifted, but have areas that are not submitted to God. A person like that may be controlling or manipulative. And just a side note, control and manipulation may be in the flesh or it may be in the spirit, and I learned it's not the same thing. And I want to talk about the difference. A person who is controlling in the flesh is pretty clear. They wear it on their sleeve. You know, they're the kind that's kind of going to be strong. They're going to try to make you line up with their program. And if you're a needy or weak person, sometimes you'll let that happen, okay? But if you're growing stronger, sometimes you'll set boundaries. I'm pretty much a kind of let everybody do what they want type of person. I'm very, very, very laid back. But if somebody tries to come in, we've had people try to come to the ministry and make us do their agenda, you know? Well, that wouldn't work on Edgar, and it wouldn't work on me, because if somebody tries to make me do something, and I need the Holy Ghost, as I'm just one of those people that kind of plant my feet quietly, smile, and I ain't budging. But that's not always a spirit of control. That's a person who's outwardly controlling. You know, because I didn't have that background, I didn't understand it, but I was listening to Joyce Meyer, and she said she was a very controlling person, And she said a couple interesting things. She said, controlling people tend to know that they are controlling. And she said, controlling people tend to control because they're kind of fearful. They've been hurt. And by golly, it's not going to happen again. So they, you know, they advance with strength and intimidation so that somebody doesn't take them out. And so she's learned how to deal with her situation and probably become, she's obviously a great woman of God. So some examples, I already gave this one, but this pastor I talked about was very gifted, extremely anointed, very likable, could give words so accurately as a prophet. Strangers would come in and he would say, last night you sat on the edge of your bed and you said this to God, and would quote. And then he would say, is that true? And they'd go, yes. He'd say, then you can know this is God. Now, I'm of the opinion that was the Holy Spirit, but we also saw times when he operated out of another spirit to get people to stay in the church and maintain control. And I was asking the Lord about it, and one day God spoke to me and said, he's ambidextrous in the spirit. That means can operate out of either. And that, to me, was beyond comprehension. It took a long time for me to understand that that was even possible. He was not a controlling person in the natural. Not in the least. Very, very, what's the right word? Just very likable. But spiritually was manipulative. He would manipulate things in the spirit. He had the power to do it because he had some power in the spirit. If you are going, when I left there, I was a little bit nervous about how do I know who I can sit under. Here was this tremendous anointing and this terrible outcome. And this, what we saw was, it damaged so many people in the church, what was going on. And there was eventually a horrible split, all kinds of things busted open. Because, you know, I was looking at it saying, here this is going on in the realm of the spirit. Sooner or later, we would see it in the natural. And right about when I said that, everything exploded, caused all kinds of damage. Well, I left there going, well, how do I know who I can sit under if it isn't by the anointing? And the Lord said to me, watch the heart. He said, if you see someone, everybody has flaws. We all have flaws. Everybody's got imperfections. I don't care how anointed they are, how smart they are. But if their heart is true to God, if God is truly first, he said, you can sit under them. But he said, even then, watch, because people can change. And if someone starts to get to the point where their deal comes before God's deal, okay, then it might be time to step back a little. Make sure they have a good heart. By that I mean that God comes first before self in ministry. We all have imperfections, but a man with a perfect heart is perfect in God's eyes, and that man will respond in a good way when we pray for him. I had a very good pastor for 10 years that God put me in that church, and he had issues, and he was an outward controller, by the way, but a wonderful man of God with a perfect heart. And one of the things I saw was that if he started to do something that didn't seem quite right, we would pray. We never would talk to him about it. We just pray, and he would always end up getting it right because his heart was pure towards God. He loved God first, and that's the difference. So if someone is anointed but self or their own ministry comes first, move on. During the time when I was in the church with the difficulties, God kept showing me a picture of the most beautiful. Did you ever see that cake at Portillo's, that big chocolate cake at Portillo's? Like, it's so good. And I kept seeing a picture of that cake as though a third of it had taken out, and it was absolutely full of ants. It was like this wonderful cake, but it was full of ants. Well, you can't eat it, no matter how good it looks. And that's what God was saying about this particular thing with a person who's anointed but not clean. Okay, and he was saying, don't eat the cake, is what he was saying. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. okay. We've also run into people who truly do, I think, love the Lord, but have honestly come out of a gang-type environment or culture. And sometimes, our culture follows us. Whatever our culture that we grew up in, my folks were from the country, and that's a different culture than the city, so we tended to look at things differently. I had a friend that ministered in Africa, and they said that when they began to talk about the Old Testament, people began to go home and sacrifice chickens because their culture was they sacrificed to gods all the time. See, the culture, whatever your culture is, you bring it. Well, we met some young men. They were of God. I believe they loved the Lord. But one in particular had come out of gangs and still wasn't quite set free. And it was a little bit shocking, some of the things that he would do and say. I believe he's a good man. But Edgar, maybe a little prematurely, brought them into the ministry a little too quick before we knew them well, and we began to see this young man was extremely confrontive, not in a healthy, loving kind of way. We had a meeting that was, and for those of you that don't know my husband Edgar passed away last year, but he moved in extreme miracles. Extreme. He had the gift of working in miracles in a shocking way. He was very anointed, just like the rest of us, not a perfect man, didn't always say things right. So some people had issues. Hallelujah. You know, what are you going to do? But a wonderful heart, a truly wonderful heart. Well, this young man wanted to be more involved in the ministry, and he began to say, well, I did this, and the Holy Spirit used me to do this, and the Holy Spirit used me to that, so who's got more anointing? Literally, I'm like, I can't believe you just said that out loud, and I can't just believe you said that at all. And then began to really cut Edgar down to his face, and Edgar was like, he was like a duck with water rolling off its back, he'd have cared less. And everybody else in the room was mortified, mostly because, you know, it's just not done. You know, we're so polite, it's just not done. Even if you thought that, you would never say that. And one guy said, Edgar, you don't have to take this. And Edgar's like, ah, don't worry about it. By the end of the night, what was said was so, I was so shocked, you know, because it was so out of order. And the Bible talks about if you were going to correct an older man legitimately, which this wasn't, you're supposed to do it with reverence and respect. This was not. We went upstairs later, and I actually had a few tears. I don't cry often, but I was just so sad that my husband was being so disrespectful. And Edgar said, what are you crying about? I said, I just can't believe the stuff that guy was saying. He said, that's nothing. I've seen worse than that. He just blew it off. But what I saw, when I sought the Lord about it, what I saw was that, you know, what we come out of, that may be truth to us. And we may see it as normal when, in fact, we may actually be hurting people. So I said that. I'm just going to go through some examples of real people. Hallelujah. I'm not naming any names. We had a wonderful man here for some years who was, he really prophesied a lot. And it was, I'm just going to be really honest, it was not the Lord. Now, it's okay to make a mistake. If you're going to learn to prophesy, if you're going to learn to speak, there will be times when you may not get it exactly right. God is not mad, okay? But the Bible does talk about prophesying from our own soul, which is basically not from the Holy Spirit. We're either doing our opinion, our doctrine, and a lot of times that kind of thing happens because we want to be seen of men, okay? And that, I believe that was the case here. And this went on for years, and I kept thinking, it'll get better, he'll sit in the teaching, he'll get it. But it just got worse and worse. He was careful to give very flattering words that could never be measured. And the people would always come to me and say, I'm so confused. Brother so-and-so said this. And brother so-and-so said that. And they're in opposition. Well, so when we, you know, the Bible says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. This, I believe, is sowing to the flesh. And I believe it is actually wanting to be seen of men, being seen as spiritual. And sometimes you'll see people kind of add to, it may even be a real prophecy, but kind of add to it. So I personally, I'd rather never prophesy than just prophesy a bunch of stuff to give you goosebumps. P.U., we don't need it. And so this person didn't really care, or maybe didn't know, or just didn't care if damage was done, but wanted to be seen of men. And in my opinion, that's kind of like the Pharisees were. Now, you might think I'm a bad person for saying it, but Jesus kind of lambasted the Pharisees for who were saying loud prayers and wearing fancy clothes to be seen of men. And in the charismatic church, I think there's a new version of, certainly the Lord would say to you. Now, if it's the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. But if it's not, we don't need you to soup it up. Just say the thing and move on. Hallelujah. It's just my opinion. You don't have to take it. Then we have had such a thing as a prophetic manipulator. This person actually is extremely accurate, but is always working the crowd for money, a place to live, get somebody to give them a car. Comes to meetings. I actually had someone like this, and I know because I watched for many years. I watched for many, many years, would actually come to the meetings and work the crowd looking for someone who is weak or soft-hearted. Looking for a soft-hearted person that would meet their needs. And if their needs weren't met, they actually, in a couple occasions, became violent. So I had to talk to them. I had to ask them to find somewhere else to fellowship. And I actually prayed a long time before I confronted, because I wanted to make sure that I confronted by the Spirit of God in a spirit of love and truth. Because it says, speak the truth in love. I know this is a little bit different kind of message. Probably didn't hear this at church on Sunday. But I think we need to deal with this. Okay, we've had a man that was a former Satanist. He said he was born again. There's no way to be sure. He may have been. Sometimes people have been but are not quite fully delivered. Some people are not and say they are. We don't know for sure. But he liked to be thought of as being powerful over the enemy and kind of purported to be a deliverance minister. But the problem we had was he kept laying hands on people and they would become confused. And they would be like, that guy laid hands on me. And you know, I had him pray for me. And so I couldn't say anything, but I would break in the name of Jesus the words that were spoken, break that spirit of witchcraft. And Christians were honoring him, and he loved the attention. And one of the reasons that people serve Satan, I'll be really honest, is people serve the Lord for love, but people serve Satan because they like power, okay? There's like an enjoyment of, hey, I have power, I can do this thing, and it's spiritually powerful, okay? And so it's the opposite of the kingdom of God. So this person was laying hands on them, and again, people would come, and we'd have to, like, pray the junk off them, okay? A woman, and I actually believe this woman was born again, came for help. She had been raised, and it wasn't her fault, but her parents raised her in Satanism. It was a horrendous story, and I believe it to be true. She was born again. She did want help, and I was actually trying to disciple her, but over time, you know, that's great, but if you offend a person, wittingly or unwittingly, oftentimes people backslide into whatever it was they came out of, okay? And I've kind of seen a pattern there. If someone was in porn, they serve God well, and they backslide, they tend to backslide into whatever the issue was. I'm not saying it's a rule or anything, but I've just seen it. Well, in this person's case, I must have offended her, and lo and behold, hallelujah, I had a paddle on my hands, and she started slinging stuff and coming after me and sending emails, and it was difficult, but what we're going to go through all these, and then I'm going to talk about what do you do? How do you deal with each of these? Then we have a person who is just a flat-out witch. Not saved, but is pretending to be a believer. And I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures for the fact that, you know, the Bible said this is going to happen, and it does happen. So here's a person that is absolutely not saved, is on assignment from the enemy. And I'm just going to say something a little bit bold, but one of the things I've noticed is that people who serve the enemy seem to be much more serious about the art of hearing and seeing in the Spirit and dealing with things by the Spirit than Christians are. And so Christians kind of bumble along, I love you, Jesus, whack, and they don't know what hit them or what happened or why, and they're spiritually not discerning, aren't spending time in prayer, aren't spending time with the Holy Ghost, and are ill-equipped. And one of the reasons I love some of the African saints, I'm very close to some of the African saints, they know what they're doing because they have to. In some of those countries, the state religion is witchcraft. And so they have to become discerning. They have to deal with stuff in the realm of the Spirit. And I'll tell you this, there's getting to be idol temples on every corner here. All kinds of them, not just Hindu temples. You look at, I've seen Baptist church sold to Hindus, Muslims. It's becoming more and more common. Well, guess what? God bless them. We love them. We want them saved. But until as long as you worship another god, you are releasing spiritual forces. Think about people who get down on their face 3 or 5 times a day and in agreement speak certain things. Whether you like it or not, that's powerful, and the Christians are going, yeah, I'll pray next Tuesday, maybe. We better be careful, because I'm telling you, we're losing ground in the realm of the Spirit in this country because we are not paying attention, spiritually speaking. So, hallelujah. So here's some scriptures. Jude 1, certain men have crept in among you unnoticed. Ungodly ones who were designated long ago for condemnation. They turn the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So these aren't guys out on the street he's talking about. He's talking about people who've crept in among us. Verse 11, woe to them. They have traveled the path of Cain. They have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. They have perished in Korah's rebellion. These men, listen to this, are the hidden reefs in your love feast. In other words, you're going along, everything's fine, and what happened? What did we hit? Shamelessly feasting with you, but shepherding only themselves. To be continued, they are clouds without water. What does that mean? They look like they have rain. They look like believers. They act like them. They know how to raise their hands, or you know, they know the stuff. They know Christianese. They're carried along by the wind, fruitless trees. A tree that looks like it should bear fruit, but there's no fruit. Twice dead after being uprooted, they are wild waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Boy, these are some tough scriptures. These men are discontented grumblers, following after their own lust. Their mouths spew arrogance. They flatter others for their own advantage. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. We've actually seen these flattering prophecies. People used to schmooze Edgar all the time. They'd flatter and flatter. And you, if you go through Proverbs, you can't believe how many scriptures warn about the flatterer. Because what are they flattering you for? And if you have an ego issue and you're needy, you won't see it. You'll just eat it up and go, so-and-so just thinks I'm so great. Why do they think you're so great? A flatterer has another thing in mind. 2 Peter 2:1, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, I think he's actually probably talking about people who are working for the enemy and know what they're doing. They come in with a half-truth, okay? That's what the enemy does. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So if we don't know the word, we could be deceived by fine-sounding doctrines. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Because we know they're sinners. But are we not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Now, when you're a leader, this is not fun, especially if you're a woman. But generally speaking, I've had to do it a couple times. And with the guys that were so confrontive to Edgar, I made a very gentle and sweet phone call and very lovingly told them I think we were going to go two different ways. did it in love, but did it. And with no apology. Because if you're going to do a work of the Spirit, you have to guard that thing. You are the steward of whatever the work of the Spirit is that's going on in your life. Jeremiah 5:26, again, among my people are the wicked who lie in wait like men who snare birds and like those who set traps to catch people. Yipes. Titus 1:16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. It's pretty tough speech for the Bible, isn't it? Now, what I don't want you to do is start looking around at everybody. Ooh, because it is fairly rare. This is not something that happens every day. I've been preaching, I started in 1989, really old, and really heavily preaching since 2001. And we have not seen this that often. But when we have seen it, it has really caused me to learn. I've learned the most in the battles. How to win, hallelujah. And I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. Here's how you win a battle, is you just don't quit. You battle until you win, okay? Because there's an enemy. Your battle is not against God, trying to get God to do things for you. We have a real enemy, and he wants to put a stop to you, and especially if you're a person of the Spirit, if you're a person of the Word, and you have a purpose that you're trying to do in the earth, is the enemy is going to try one way and another, and if those things don't work, he'll try to work through people. Okay, that's his job. He's good at it. So don't suspect everyone, but also don't be naive like I was. I was so naive that I was kind of hit broadsided and just didn't see it coming. So when God shows you something or you get a gut feeling, don't just dismiss it like I did. What God tried to give me discernment, but I had a false belief system. It was almost like a religious thing where I thought that loving people was like, oh, you just make nice, be nice, think well of everyone, so we'll pretend that everything's fine. It's one of the most dangerous things you can do. So one time I got clocked really good. I mean, I really got walloped, and I went to the Lord and said, Lord, why didn't you tell me? And he said, I've been trying to tell you and warn you, but you wouldn't listen because you were so busy making nice. And I owned fault, okay? So if you get a gut feeling, it doesn't mean you do anything outwardly, but just don't discard it. Just keep your eyes peeled. Just watch and pray and don't say anything. So how on earth do we deal with these kinds of people? There's so many different kinds. So Jesus said in Matthew 10, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes, or shrewd as serpents, and innocent as doves. And I said this last time, but I've met people who are as shrewd as serpents, but they're also as mean as serpents. Okay? Meaning somebody sends a witchcraft thing on them and they send it back and, you know. But Jesus said, bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse. Well, I used to think, well, that's great. How do we win? I'm blessing them, they're cursing me. Wait a minute. Because some people even say, well, you know, those people don't have any power. Well, they don't have power over us. We have all the authority, all the true authority, but we have to exert that authority. And if we don't exert it, I've seen people get sick. I'll give you an example. I wasn't going to give this, but I feel like I'm supposed to. A friend of mine called me and said that their cousin was the mayor of a town and they were needing help. They were needing prayer help. The mayor was a spirit-filled person. It was a town in which there were many witch covens, many, many witch covens. A coven is a group. This mayor, as a spirit-filled Christian, was standing up for right in many arenas. They were finding blood sacrifices on their lawn. They were having all kinds of problems, attacks. So this, it was a lady mayor. She had, there were four people who determined that they were going to start to intercede. Person number one died. Person number two died. Person number three was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and then they started calling outside the region for help. Now, this is very uncommon. Don't get scared. This is not that hard to defeat, but you have to pay attention. That's why I'm teaching this. Because what people do is they say, Lord, heal me, Lord, heal me, Lord, heal me, Lord, heal me, not realizing that there is a legal transaction in the spirit that just needs to be taken out. Okay. Well, one of the things they did that was smart was call somebody outside the area because, you know, when you're under it, who knows what kind of confusion is there? What can they hear the Lord well? Can they see what's going on? So they called some of us outside the area. And, you know, when I was young in the Lord, I would have prayed and fasted and fought really loud because, you know, the louder you pray, the more the Lord hears you. I'm going to war for God. You know, really loud. But as an older saint, I sat quietly and said, Lord, what's up with this? What's going on? And he showed me the picture of a barn. He showed me where the rituals happen at night. But then he showed me, and, you know, okay, I better back up a little in case you've never broken this. Words. I don't have time to teach this tonight, but you might want to get Victorious in Battle or God's Amazing Covenant. We go deep into authority and why we have authority and why our words have authority. Well, how would someone send confusion? Or how would someone send? They do it with their words, okay? Because man, the really short version is Psalm 115, verse 16 says, the heavens, even the heavens of the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. Okay? So we have, even unbelievers have, us carry a certain amount of authority. Jesus said to us, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. But there were people who came to Jesus who were under the influence of the enemy, right? They were sick. He would cast out a devil and the sickness left. So he won, but he won by spiritual transaction. He spoke the words. He dealt with the thing. Okay? So you win, but you don't win by ignorance, and you don't win by just, I'll just pretend it'll go away, and I'll just ask God to deal with it. Okay? These are spiritual laws. Don't get worried and don't get scared. Okay? God will help you always. So normally, if you suspect that something's going on, you just say, I break those words in the name of Jesus. I render them null, void, powerless, and ineffective. And I will tell you where I learned that. In one of the prior sermons, I told you about a friend of mine who was a former witch who had gotten saved. She was the former high witch over Florida. Her name was Irene Parks, and she wrote a book called The Witch That Switched. She is now with the Lord. After she got saved, she had the fight of her life because she almost died of cancer. And they had to fight. She was healed and ended up with a ministry where she did a lot of deliverance and helped people understand how it works. She's the one that told me, here's how it works. Break their words, because words are a spiritual law, okay? Well, I had been doing that for years and found it to be extremely effective. And so I'm not afraid of the enemy because of Luke 10:19. Jesus has said, you have all power. Our issue is we haven't really believed him. Well, as I said, Holy Ghost, what's really going on with this? I see this barn, but then I see artifacts and sacrifices that have been used. Those aren't words. Somehow there's junk attached to it. I didn't think I was going to share this much. I'm really surprised God is letting me. But I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood over all those artifacts. I render them null, void, powerless, and ineffective. I prayed like 10 minutes. Now, here's what ended up happening. In that town, there were people who were involved in the witch covens who were in the bar association. They were lawyers. They were on town council. Some of them were on the police force, and some of them were gang guys. All of it started to unravel. The cops, the bad guys, were caught with drugs that they had confiscated but not turned in. The whole thing started to fall apart. Now, I'm not saying that was just me, but I'm saying God will give you keys to win. But what happens with us is we get intimidated or scared or just buffaloed, or we pray 3 days and we quit. We pray for 3 days and then we get, well, I guess God didn't want to heal me, or whatever the deal is. Okay? The way you win is you be the last one standing. Just dig your heels in and say, if I have to pray for 10 months, is guess what, devil, I'm praying for 10. I'm going to pray until I win. One of us is going down. It's not going to be me. That's how you win. And you'll win every time. Because Jesus has already won in your behalf. But you have to stand in it. So some people, that was a long story. I said that some people were as shrewd as serpents and mean as serpents. And some people are as innocent as doves. But they're also so soft and soft-spoken that they won't even stand up and fight. Okay? But that's why he gave us both in one sentence. He wants us to be as shrewd as a serpent and yet as benign or innocent as a dove, as harmless. We're not to hurt these people. We're not to take them down, and I'll explain why in a minute. So Jesus' solution was to be as shrewd as a serpent. In other words, know what's going on. There's a scripture, I don't have it in here, it says, be not ignorant of the devil's devices. He has them. But also Jesus was saying, stay pure in your heart. Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, I'm going to say this. Some people bless their enemies because they really want to put burning coals on their head. But that's not the heart of God. And it took a long, 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 long time for me to figure this out, okay? I'm just sharing, you know, stuff that it took me a really long time because I used to really struggle with this. Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Another translation says, bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse. And of course, we know Jesus in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was actually, while they're killing him, praying for them. That shows the heart of God. While they are killing, you are forgiving, blessing. And why would we do that? Luke 6, Jesus, now look at this first phrase, to those of you who will listen, because he knew most of us wouldn't. To those of you who will listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So how do we deal with this appropriately, and how do we balance love your enemies with the scripture, expel the wicked man from among you? How do we find the balance there? We want to keep a pure heart before the Lord, which means his heart, which means loving our enemies, and yet not letting them clobber us. We want to continue to obey the word of God, yet stay protected from the enemy that might be working through a person. And some of it isn't witchcraft. Some people are just mean-spirited. Hallelujah. God bless them. And how, as leaders, how do we protect God's people? And how do the scriptures fit together? And the reason I want to go into this is it says in Timothy, evil men and seducers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived in the last day. In other words, not going to see less of this. We're going to see more and more of it. So we kind of need to be savvy. We need to learn what the Lord's methods are. We need to be aware and know how God is looking for us to respond. Now, God's love is not the way we think. One of the biggest fallacies, and I used to be one, is we think God's love is always polite and kind and sweet and bake brownies. Okay, that's how we see love your enemies. But that is actually not the case. Jesus was one of the toughest speaking people that has ever lived, probably next to John the Baptist. You know, think about this scripture. Write to somebody's face in the temple, write to a leader's face, in their face, saying, you take proselytes and you make them twice as much the sons of hell as you are yourself. Can you imagine in today's discussion of submission to the leaders? Can you imagine having the brass to do that? Or how about this? Go into King Herod and say, you married your brother's wife, who is not lawful even. By the way, it was also his niece. Her name was, you ever wonder why her name was Herodias? Yeah. The Herod family was real big into incest. How creepy is that? And how do you like John the Baptist? You know? So we think of love as being soft and mushy. That is totally a North American fallacy. It's not true. If you really love someone, you are caring about their eternal destination. And sometimes the best thing for them is a good whoop-up. You know, you need to, you know, whoop-up on them a little. Sometimes, you know, we try love, but if love doesn't work, sometimes we have to open a can of fire. You know, the Bible says, you know, win them with love. If that doesn't work, win them with fire. Scare them, you know. The fear of the Lord. Let the fear of the Lord bring them to repentance. And so sometimes we have to love that person enough, even someone who's damaged us, even someone that's really a baddie, we have to look at it. God loves them as much as he loves us. He cares. That's his kid. And no matter how far they've gone, if we start cursing them or wishing them dead or wishing them in hell, we are now in the enemy's camp. We're actually just as bad as them. So love is not always being nice or treating with softness. Love is always thinking, what is the best for that person's eternal well-being? It's not always to pray people out of their current trouble, by the way. Some people, when they love their kids too much, they pray them out of every bit of trouble so that the kid never learns responsibility, never takes ownership of their decisions. I've seen parents that protect their kids from ever receiving punishment and then raise a monster. I'm not trying to be mean. But when you see someone spoiling their kid and always, oh, it's okay, you know, you're going to see a kid later on that's going to be, the parents are weeping, the kid's, you know, in jail or in drugs or something because they didn't deal. You know, kids need to understand and take ownership when they have a problem. Just saying. So it's not when you pray for people, be careful that you don't make life so cushy for them that they never have to deal with their issue. Sometimes their current trouble is the very thing that may lead them to repentance. There have been times when God has told me, stop praying for that guy. And the first time he said it to me, I was shocked. What do you mean, stop praying for him? Well, what God was trying to do, I think back to how I became serious about Jesus. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And I had to fall flat on my face in the mud and have no other hope. See, now I could have come and should have come because he's so great. But no, I had to be hit in the head by a 2x4. And I'm sorry to say that a lot of people are like that. That's how I was. And so there are times when we're not to really bail people out a lot, okay? So the real key word I would say here is be led by the Spirit. Always ask the Lord, what are you doing here? What do you want me to do? What should be my outlook? And try to really hear his heart in it. Paul once even turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved. That's a terrifying scripture. Now, he did not do that in the flesh. And here's the scripture for it, 1 Corinthians 5. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present. So he's talking about only do it by the Holy Ghost. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I would not want to be that man. So that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. That's a terrifying scripture. Paul loved this man enough to get his soul saved, even by tough methods. And you know why? Paul knew by the Spirit that this guy was so far gone that he wasn't going to get it any other way. Do you ever have somebody that you warn him and you warn him and you warn him? I have in my life for years. And I watched their heart grow harder and harder and harder until the day I watched Lester Sumrall come to the church, pick this person out of 500 people, and give them an accurate word that to me was so terrifying, and I watched a spirit of slumber come over them. Their heart had become so hard, eventually they renounced Christ and walked away. And, you know, you can woo somebody and warn them and try and pray and do all that stuff, but someone whose conscience gets seared with a hot iron, it's terrifying for them. And Paul knew this guy was in real trouble. And probably the only thing that would get his soul saved was to be turned over and whooped up on. Now, this is not something we are ever to do in our flesh. Okay, Never, ever. Don't ever be a big shot in the Lord and try to do this. I'm going to give you another example, Acts 13. I'm sure you all know your scriptures, but Elymas the sorcerer, and that's actually what his name means, the Bible says, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So this is a guy actively coming against the faith, coming against Jesus. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's think about it. The Holy Ghost is doing this. Looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." This is the Holy Ghost talking now. "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Now imagine yourself prophesying this in public to a sorcerer. Hallelujah. Then he says this, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." The Holy Spirit strikes this guy blind, not forever, but for a season. Why? Because he loved him enough to, because he's saying, "Oh, you think you're powerful, dude, man? You think you're powerful? You think you got it? Let me show you power." And the guy's walking around, had to have people lead him around by the hand so he could say, "I've just seen some real power. Gee, maybe I should repent." Because when you love someone enough, you want them in heaven with you. You know, there was a man that was taken to hell. He was a born-again man, but the Lord allowed him to see hell. And he said, "It is so horrible, you don't want anyone. You don't want your worst enemy." He said, "You wouldn't even want Hitler to go there. It's that bad." So, I'm still in the middle of the scripture. "Immediately mist and darkness came over him," meaning Elymas, "and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand." And I believe that was done to cause him to make a choice to come to the Lord in truth through the fear of the Lord. Some people will not respond to the love of God. They will only respond to difficulty. And we do not ever do this type of thing in the flesh because we are angry. And by the way, you can't. Your flesh doesn't have the ability to strike someone blind or heal blindness. It's only the Holy Ghost in you. So you can only do it when you learn to yield to the Holy Ghost enough, okay? If we do try to do this in the flesh through anger, then we are no better than a sorcerer, right? If someone does you bad and you begin to fling stuff at them and pray stuff against them, really, that's not being a child of God and that's not the heart of God. We're to love our enemies with a view to their eternal salvation. I don't care what they did to you. We may need to expel them from our midst for the sake of the brethren and for their own sake. I've had to do it, as I mentioned before, two times. Before I did it, I prayed for weeks because I wanted to make sure that I did it by the Holy Ghost, that I did it in the right heart, that I was speaking the truth in love. And I can honestly say when I did it, I actually did it in the spirit of love. One guy was deeply offended and went away and did horrible things. Hallelujah. And the other guy kind of blew up at me, but then later came back and said, "Yeah, you know, that was right." Okay, one of the things that helped me a lot and has brought a lot of understanding to me in this area is we had a man, in fact, it was one of the guys that I had to talk to. And he began to cause problems pretty much everywhere he went. And, you know, I'd always hear, you know, problems that pastors had with him and so forth. And he would do a lot of damage. And one day it was actually impacting our ministry in a negative way, which, you know, it's hard enough to do this without people helping you, okay? It's not for the faint of heart. And so this man was causing problems with a pastor who was a close friend of ours. The guy had taken him in and was helping him and just problems. And I went to pray about this man, and I was troubled by the whole thing. And the Lord said, "I don't want you to pray about the man." And he gave me a picture, and I wish I had a picture of it, but he gave me a picture where in this picture the man was small, but this enormous-looking principality was attached to him. Now think about the scripture, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, rulers of wickedness in heavenly places." And what I then saw was this enormous principality had about four or five people attached to it that had, evidently, it had an inroad because their heart maybe wasn't totally for Jesus, okay? Maybe there's some sort of stronghold or inroad. So these people are being used by this thing, but he said, if you just deal with that guy, you're not dealing with this principality. And he can use others. He said, but if you get that guy, if you deal with that principality and you can get that person free, whether no matter what their condition is, whether they're witchy or whether they're just a hurting saint that's messed up and has strongholds, no matter what their condition is, if you get them free enough, then they can begin to make right choices. They may not, but at least you've given them a chance to make right choices. But when they're under the power of a principality, it's hard to make any right choices, right? Because you're under this false heaven, kind of. And so I brought this up because I have a reason. God gave me this picture today, and he said, you know, here's how I want you to look at it. Let's say that you have two little babies that are sweet and cute and wonderful, and you love them both. You just love them both. They're your own. Maybe they're your kids or your grandkids, and you just love them both. But let's say that as they grow up, one becomes really just loves the Lord and real pure of heart, and let's say the other one falls in with wrong company and begins to be kind of in the enemy's camp and begins to do damage even to your own family. You don't ever stop loving them. That's your kid. And he said, that's how I feel. You know, Rick Joyner shared that some years ago, God was leading him to help restore a man who had really made a, well, y'all know, his name was Jim Baker. He'd made some terrible blunders, and it was a bad situation, and he was probably the most unpopular man in the church at the time. But God wanted Rick to help him, and Rick didn't really want to do that because he knew it would, you know, would hurt his own ministry. Let's be honest. But what happened was God gave Rick a dream. And in this dream, his own son, Rick's own son, was drowning, and he couldn't get to him. He could see him from far off, but he couldn't get to him in time. But there were people nearby on the bank, and he was going, please, please. He was desperately weeping, please, please help my son. And he said, that's how God sees his kids. And he said, I want you to take him in. I want you to help him. I want you to restore him. And he lost a lot of friends, okay? He lost a lot of partners and he lost a lot of money, but he pleased the Father in doing that. So we have to be careful. There, we've had people come in here who are just flat out witches, and it has not been easy. You know? It has not been fun. But God loves them, right? And God cares about their eternal salvation. He cares what happens to them, and he cares about their heart. And no matter what they did to us, it's not that we're going to be all soft and sweet and sticky and gooey, but we are going to try to do whatever we have to do to afford them an opportunity to make better choices. Okay? So that's the heart of the Lord on it. I said, Leah. I want to talk about something I call false belief systems. You may have heard teaching on this, and I've mentioned it a number of times in the past because for me this has been very liberating to understand this concept. A false belief system is basically when you are convinced of a lie, but you're pretty sure it's true. So to you, it has become truth. And what I found is we have lots of these as believers. There's lots of things we believe that may not line up with the Word. And when that happens, we have a disconnect. Because we've accepted it as true, it becomes our reality. And I'm going to give a lot of examples later that may help. It affects our behavior, so we may be taking hits from the enemy or have odd or unusual behavior. And I've shared this before, but if you're a person that has a certain type of personality and you go along and you're behaving just normal like you and nice and all of a sudden out of nowhere, yeah, you behave in a way that's inconsistent with your normal behavior, usually that's a little flag that here's something you need to look at. And I learned this looking in the mirror, so there's no pointing of fingers. But what I found is often a false belief system is a place for an enemy to take a root. Okay, he gets a little root in there. And so we may have odd or unusual behavior or take hits and not understand like why the enemy is hitting us. So some examples. This is a really gross story. This is a tough night. You came on a tough night, I'm just going to tell you. But this is a sweet, sweet woman that came to our church in trouble, and she, when she had grown up as a little girl, she had grown up in a large, very large family, where incense was so common that she said her brothers, her uncles, her grandfather, she said everybody except her dad molested her. When she was a little bitty girl, her grandfather, porn was all over the house. That was so. Remember that what you grow up with is what you think is normal. So by the time she was in second grade, she was taking porn to school and going, look at this, you know, not knowing that other people had no clue what that even was. So remember that her normal was we're mortified, okay. So she believed that this was normal and actually believed that perverse sexuality was an expression of love. Now what I'm going to share is pretty mortifying, so, you know, if you're going to get grossed out, you need to go out in the hall for a minute. She also believed that because the Bible says God does not look on sin, that he did not see what she was doing, and she began to commit incest with her own young boy, even when he was little bitty. Now, I had never heard of this. I'd heard of lots of males doing it to females. I had honestly never heard of this. And one day God spoke to her and said, I see. And she was terrified because she really had this false belief system, a couple of them, obviously, that this was okay, that it was an expression of love, and that God didn't see it. So when God said, I see, she came and said, I need some help, and fessed up, and I'll be really honest. I had to freeze my face, not to go, you know, just screech, because I was so mortified, because I'd honestly never heard of this. I know this is a tough night, but hallelujah. So those are examples of a false belief system and how it can lead us, because we see it as truth. We really don't get truth. A couple that ended in divorce, this was a wonderful couple, by the way, that I knew pretty well, loved the Lord. And he had heard the Bible verse says, for the husband is the head of the wife, which is true, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. But he misunderstood it and became a tyrant, thinking it was just and justified. He didn't understand, you know, that Christ, even though he's the head of the church, Christ is not a tyrant to us, is he? He lovingly leads us, and he can make a recommendation, but even we have the ability to not obey him. We should obey him. We should submit to him because he loves us. But anyway, this man misunderstood, and Jesus even allows us, he's even given us free choice, which we sometimes use wrong. This man didn't have the revelation of husband, love your wives as Christ loves the church. I'm just going to tell you, I had Edgar, my husband, was awesome. And pardon me for talking about him, but I just lost him, so I get to talk about him. But he loved me unconditionally. And when we first got married, I was so broken and so hurting. And you know what? He just loved me into health. He loved me into healing. He loved me without condition. He loved me when I was good. He loved me when I wasn't so good. And it brought healing into my life. And that's how Jesus is. Well, anyway, this dear man, who is actually a great guy, but at home, see, at church, he was like the nicest guy you ever met. I loved him. He was a dear friend. But at home, he became unbearable to his wife and kids and still believed that he was right because this was his doctrine. His wife finally couldn't take it anymore after years and years and years. She left wounded and broken. He still felt, I talked to him on the phone, I was trying to work and help him work things out. He was still felt he was in the right, and he had like this what is the word I'm looking for? I'm believing for her to come back, but it was like in a fighting sense. Like, I'm right, she should come back. It's like, any man can win his wife back, but you ain't going to do it that way. You know, the way you win her back is lovingly. You know, you're not going to win her back by being, you know, kind of jerky. So he still felt he was in the right, not looking at the character of Jesus and how Jesus treats us. He was not willing to change. So false belief system, she loved him. She actually still loved him, but just couldn't stand being treated that way anymore and felt like she wasn't important to him because she was basically being treated kind of like a slave. And so were the children. So it ended in divorce. It was so sad. Two of the best people you ever wanted to meet, but it ended in divorce, and I still have hopes for them because they're both such great folks, and I'm still in contact with both of them, but this is what happens with the false belief system. Talking about me, I've had many, many false belief systems, more than I would like to say, but it's the truth. But one of the false belief systems I had was that it was almost like a spirit of failure was trying to talk me out of ever ministering. So it would try to make me believe that I was a failure at ministering. And here's how it would work. There was a battle before and after every service for years. You know? You stink. You're horrible. That was the worst sermon ever. Did you see how bored they were? It was just a battle coming and going every service, every time. You know, and I would beg God, please let me quit. Please let me quit. But what was it? It was a lying spirit. But I had some kind of hook in me. Remember Jesus said the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. There was no hook. There was nothing for the enemy to hook on to. So sometimes when we have a strong hold or we've believed a lie, why? Where's the hook? That's what I look at. And I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at me, okay? So deep down, I knew I was called, and yet here was this lie, which was an attempt to stop God from using me. Has the enemy ever tried to stop you from your gifts or your calling with a lie? So other false belief systems, and there are hundreds, but I'm just going to list some so you get kind of an idea. Did you ever meet somebody that was like this? If only I were married, I'd be happy. If only I were divorced, I'd be happy. Usually the same one like 3 years later. No, I'm kidding. I know God speaks to so-and-so, but he wouldn't speak to me. False belief system. The prophetic was given to every New Testament believer. God forgives others, but not me. What I have done is too bad for me to be used of God or forgiven. God heals today, but he would not heal someone through me. He'd use Edgar. He might use Holly, but he wouldn't use me, right? But what does the New Testament say? These signs shall accompany those who believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Or how about this? God heals others, but not me. And see, doesn't that just sound like the enemy? Well, you're so bad. That's how he works. Guilt, condemnation. God is an angry God. There's a false belief system. Well, yeah, here's the thing. The judgment of God was poured upon Jesus. The judgment of God against us was poured upon Jesus on the cross. So God is not mad anymore. Here's one that I had. It's not okay to cry. It's not okay. Don't show it. Handle it. Okay? I became very sick because for years I would never allow that. I was told that wasn't cool. We don't do that in my house. So until I was in my 30s, I never let anyone see me cry. I handled everything, and it made me sick because stuffed emotions are toxic. And so God had to teach me how to even process emotions in a right way, in a safe way. How about this one? No one else understands the kind of pain that I have. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. How about the prophet who said, I'm the only one, there's none left. And God said, oh no, I got all these other guys. You're not the only one. Those are just some examples of false belief systems. They are crippling. There are many, many false belief systems in the body of Christ which are harming us. So how does the lie get in there? And to believe a lie with your head is not good, but when it gets into your soul, it becomes a lie that becomes a part of you, especially if you grow up with it, that actually causes you to identify with that. It becomes part of who I am. Okay? In our first example, the young woman, remember the young woman who had grown up in incest, she was trained by her whole family to know perversion as normal. Or it could be a teaching from parents, teachers, friends, the church, or even experience we had. Maybe the culture we grew up in, it may not match God's word. An attack from an enemy spirit, or like the spirit of failure, it can just be a flat-out attack, but we believe it. And I said this last time, but if we're wounded, we are more prone to believe lies, okay? Because we're hurting, we're more prone to believe the garbage that the enemy tries to get us to eat, okay? Deception. Sometimes people get into a deception and they'll actually say, God told me to do this or that, but he really didn't. And what has happened is sometimes the person wants to believe something so badly that they justify it. And I've seen this happen in the case of, I just know that person's my spouse because they're so cute. But God didn't say it, but they want it so bad that the enemy will come and say, oh yeah, and he'll do all kinds of arranging for you, right? So how you, I said it before, but I want to repeat it because it's important, how you avoid that kind of deception is when you go to God to make a decision for you, that's what it means to have him be Lord. Lord, do you want me to go here or there, this or that house, or marry that person? Before you even ask the question, you make up your mind. What he tells you is what you will do, whether it's what you wanted or not. That's the Lordship of Christ. Submission isn't submission until he says no and you go, okay. If he says yes and you wanted yes, that's not submission. Okay? Submission is doing something you wouldn't have chosen because he said so, or his word says so. That's what makes it right, and that's what makes it submission. So a person can justify something or hear it from the Lord, but it wasn't the Lord. And here's a great example. I wasn't going to share this, but Balaam. How about Balaam? They come to his house and they say, come and curse Israel. He says, no, I can't do that. And they come back the next day with money and a bribe. And they say, we got all kinds of gifts for you. Oh, I think I just heard the Lord. Behold, hark, I hear a voice. And he goes with them to curse Israel. And then God speaks to him through the donkey. An angel shows up and he's in big trouble. But he heard the Lord as a prophet. What happened? He wanted to hear it because there was money involved now. Remember we talked earlier about the error of Balaam? They went the way of Balaam? Uh-oh. So we have to be really careful to be wholly submitted to God, which means if he says, no, that's not what I have for you, you say, okay. That's what it means, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Because there's going to be times when it isn't going to be what we wanted. Fact. So sometimes people hear from the enemy or even hear from their own soul or emotions. And one example is a dear young man. He really, really, really wanted to be married. He was a pure young man and he wanted to stay pure. He was a holy man of God. He was a wonderful man. And I understand him wanting to be married, and that's not sin. The Bible says it's not sin. But he married too soon. He married the wrong person. He did not get the information from God, but he thought it was God. Married her and is living a very, very, very difficult life now because his wife is needs deliverance. They have lots of trouble. And it's heartbreaking to see the situation. He's a good man, but he was taken out. You know, marriage is a permanent thing. You know, some mistakes are smaller than others. Marriage is a biggie because now your whole life has become joined to something. And an older man who wanted to be married. This man was probably in his 60s, had been married a number of times before. And he came to me and another friend and said, I really want you to pray about this. I feel like I'm supposed to marry that person. And both of us were like, no! And from that wasn't our flesh. It was the Lord saying to both of us, no, this isn't the one for you. But, of course, he was asking us because he wanted us to say, oh, yes, that's the one. Well, guess what? One of the things about being prophetic is you don't have the option of what you're going to say. You know, you don't get that choice. And it's not always fun. It's nice when you get a nice word, but it's not nice when you get a tougher word. And so I gently said, I really think the Lord has you being single right now. He married the woman. They were divorced within 6 months. And he called and said, boy, like from the day we married, her personality changed. It's like, no, you actually got to see the real her. Because see, when someone's dating you, they don't show you all the skeletons in their closet. Okay? I noticed when I was in college, when they would date me, they'd hold your door. They were just so glowing, you know. But once you were there a while, you know, all of us are like that. We don't show people our bad stuff right away. Come on. We don't. You know, who you are at home, you don't show everybody that. And so this is what happened. It's like the mask drops, and you go, oh. Oh, you aren't what I thought, but now you're stuck. Everybody say, I'm stuck. So, and here's the other thing. When two people join in marriage, all their issues and spiritual issues become shared, for good or bad. So marriage can be really, really powerful in the spirit, or it can be really difficult if there's issues, okay? But you can help each other. Edgar and I, when we married, we both had some issues. We were also both pretty whole emotionally because we married older. Okay, we'd been through a lot. He'd been in ministry for years, and he was pretty whole emotionally. It's pretty tough to take Edgar down. But he did have one little thing that was maybe a little defensive, and I had terrible brokenness, terrible, terrible. And Edgar healed me, And I have a gift for gentleness, so whenever, you know, it would be like just gentle, and we both helped each other, and our marriage, I feel like, was really, it was really powerful in the spirit, because when we agreed on stuff, done. There's a great power with two godly people who have good hearts. But if you come to each other broken, or even two friends, let's say, we all have our issues. We all have issues. Okay, I have issues. You have issues. We're working through them on a journey. But sometimes, you know, when you say, if you say, and you've probably said this, oh, Lord, change me. I want to be like you. Okay? Well, here's what I learned. God does not have a red button in heaven that says, poof, you're changed. God has a button that says, okay, I'm going to put somebody in your path that drives you nuts. I'm going to put somebody in your path that pushes every button you got. I'm going to make you work with somebody that just drives you crazy. Because what happens? Then your issues get raised, even issues you didn't know you had. Again, I learned all this in the mirror. And suddenly you're confronted with self. And you're praying for that person to be changed. And God says, I'm not trying to change that person. I'm answering your prayer. Because change comes as we make choices, but we can't make good choices unless we see what we're really dealing with. So the journey is taking a good hard look and going, oh man, I just did that thing and that ain't right. And I just had that attitude and that ain't right. And where did that come from? Oh, I have a wound. Oh, I have a false belief system. Oh, I have a stronghold. Come on, let's be honest. Oh, I need a little deliverance. Okay? It's a journey we are all on. And so sometimes people, even in the church, will rub you the wrong way. God isn't necessarily trying to change them. He may be trying to change us. Okay? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be on a journey of holiness. So all of us have issues, some many more than others. So marriage can be a difficult place if both people are still in that tough place. The issues, whether it's a friend or marriage, will rub each other the wrong way. It'll push your buttons. But God's love heals. So how about the lie getting in? A lie can get in either through a wound or training or whatever, but without realizing it, if we accept it as truth, we may believe it, act on it. We may even begin to ponder it. How about, have you ever been told, and this may not apply to any of you, but have you ever been this way or known somebody that really thought poorly of themselves, really a low self-esteem, really felt like they were either slow or stupid or just not worthy? And what happens is that becomes almost like a cycle of thoughts. And so it ejects every good or positive hope for the future. Because I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't. God has a promise. Well, yeah, but not for me. Oh, I'm sure you mean somebody else. I've seen people who are so godly and so godly accurate in prayer, but fearful of sharing because of a low self-esteem. But yet the Lord is in it, you know. And we have to learn to overcome. We have to find out who we really are. Because what that is we've accepted a false identity. And I'm just going to say this with all the gentleness that I can. Some people in here have been tagged, maybe even by parents, as having this identity of being a certain way, but it isn't really who you are. And God has so much more for you, but you're continually beating yourself up or seeing yourself in a lower light. But it's not true, because God doesn't make junk, okay? I don't care if you have issues, wounds, strongholds. I don't care if you've screwed up or messed up. If you keep your heart towards God and you're seeking Him, God will free you. God does not make garbage. And there is no one that God will not use. There's not one single person that God won't raise up and use mightily. If we keep our heart right and seek Him, there's not anyone that's left out. So this whole thing of we believe it, act on it, meditate it, speak it, and behave accordingly, that's actually what we're supposed to do with God's Word, but instead we've done it with a lie. Okay, so we've accepted and maybe even made it a part of our own soul, this lie that we aren't enough or whatever the lie is. It becomes a lie that's actually rooted in the soul, part of who we are, or it's like our identity, a stronghold. We see it as truth. So our behavior and decisions reflect it. We make choices based on the lie. And I'm just going to say that when you believe a lie for a long time, even God can't correct you. because he'll try to say it to you, but you'll always bat it away. And I know because I did it. So an example was a young man who was looking at porn but saying, well, it doesn't affect me, okay? It seemed like it didn't, but later the pictures began to pop without permission. Because your eyes, you have a brilliant mind, whether you know it or not. Our mind remembers. So it would pop into his head, provoke him to sin later. Eventually came into his dreams, these pictures, and eventually there was an addiction, you know, and he had to seek freedom from that. Addictions are especially unique because you can walk perfect for 23 hours and 59 minutes, and then in 1 minute of weakness, undo everything you just had, okay? And during those 23 hours, go, I'm strong, I've got it, I'm done, I'm delivered, and then unexpectedly a moment of weakness or temptation, and you blow it, and you go, what? How did that happen? We all need to be transformed in the mind as well as delivered, okay? There will be times when the issue is the transforming of the mind from the lies to the truth, but also there's times when we also need to be delivered, one or the other or both. So our choices based on the lie affect everything, life, jobs, relationships, everything. We may see some areas of failure or odd behavior in ourselves, but may not realize that the root cause is we believed a lie. I've prayed with many people one-on-one to try to help set them free, and I'm surprised at how many dear souls of God have thought poorly of themselves because they were trained to. They were educated to believe that they were not enough or didn't measure up or whatever. And it was like a constant barrage. And you know, when you're taught something, it's like a foundational truth. If your parents, you know, I met one dear soul whose parent, her mother actually said to her, I should have never had you. How devastating is that for a kid? You know, how many years, I met this woman in her 70s, and God gave it to me by word of knowledge. Your mother said this to you. And she began to weep and weep and weep. 73 years old, God set her heart free. She said, I didn't think I was still bound to that, but she said, after my heart got free, I realized I had limited myself from doing things for God because I really thought that I was just junk because my mom said that thing. So you can't believe some of the cages that people still live in, where the cage, God has broken the cage off, but they're still all bound. Through the pain of it, okay? So that's why we have to be gentle with one another, because you don't know what people are carrying. You don't have any idea what people are carrying. So in the past, I sometimes thought it was the enemy causing failures in my life, but sometimes it was my belief systems that I had believed a lie, and it gave an open door to the enemy, okay? He may have been suggesting it, but I was believing it, and it was contradictory to the word, but I believed it. So it could have been my own wound or a lie. So ask the Lord to help you see any lie you have believed. I have a regular custom of saying, God, correct me. Get in my face if you have to. Even if you have to shake me, I want to know when I've believed something wrong that might be hindering me or hindering you. Ask him to see the lie and the opposing truth. What that means is the lie might be, I believe bad things are going to happen, so I'm fearful. Yet the Bible may say, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, a spirit of power. So here's the lie and here's the truth, and we recognize it. What some people do is they say, because they're insecure or needy, they say, I don't have a problem, I'm just going to push it under the carpet and pretend everything's fine, and that makes it go away. But that will never make it go away. Denying it doesn't make it go away. Take a good look at it, say, you know what, I have believed a lie. Father, your word says this. Speak out loud. Father, I'm coming out. I renounce that. I'm sorry I believed that. I'm going to embrace your truth, which says, you know, it is written, and quote the scripture, and what you've just done is legally, spiritually, untie yourself from the lie and hook yourself to the word of God. And it will affect a change in your soul, and you'll actually see freedom come from that. So don't pretend it doesn't exist or brush it under the carpet. Speak it out. Speak that you embrace the truth. It's simply another word for repentance, really.